Let me jump into the sermon for today. And what I'm going to be discussing today, I got the idea from a book I read not too long ago titled Change Your Questions, Change Your Life. So that was the name of the book, Change Your Questions, Change Your Life. And I want to relate this book to the subject of judgment in the Bible, because the book was basically about this. It took the idea that we are either learners in life or judgers in life. And what it meant was, a judger is someone who's always got an opinion, always making a determination, always knows. A learner is someone who is more observational, more laid back, more going with the flow in life. So if I could just give you a general idea of those two terms right now, and I'll give you more information to help you understand what the author was trying to bring out a little bit later as I go through this, but just to start you off, there's learners in life and there's judgers in life if we had two types of people. And of course, they took the view that you should be more of a learner than a judger. They said, of course, there are going to be times in life where you do get to those snap decisions and you're judging things, but we should be more of the mindset of the learner rather than the judger. And when I look at the Bible, I would agree with that statement. I would agree with that statement. And we want to look at some scripture to bring that out, and then I'll be going back to this book to bring out some interesting points it made to help us get off of judging. Like, you may say, well, you know, I always do this in that case. Well, how can you stop doing whatever that is in that case? We want to possibly look at some methods to help you stop being in judger mode, more so than learner mode. Now, the book also said this: real change always happens or begins with a change in your thinking. That you can't really change until you start thinking differently about whatever it is that you're trying to change. You know, so you enjoy smoking, and smoking feels good, until you make a determination in your mind that I'm not going to go with that feeling anymore, you can't stop smoking. The Bible says this also in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This is a bedrock statement in the Bible on this concept. In Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So repentance is a change of your mindset. In order to start walking that other way, the Bible is clear that it agrees with the premise of this book about how you change. Now, I want to go to the actual words for judging in the Bible, and there are a number of them, but I want to deal with the ones that are most often used. In the Hebrew, the most often used word for judging or judgment is mishpat, and the basic definition of it in the Strong's is a verdict, favorable or unfavorable. It also has a definition of a sentence or formal decree. So that's a very common understanding of the word judging or judgment. In the New Testament, there are other words besides the one I'm going to give you, which is krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, krisis. But this word, which is most often used for judging in the New Testament, means decision for or against. It is synonymous with the Hebrew word mishpat, okay? It also is used as tribunal, accusation, or condemnation. And that's getting back to what the book was about, that the judger is always condemning, arguing about this is wrong, this is right.
So these are the most commonly used words for judgment in the Bible, and they basically have to do with a decision for or against. And that's what the book was trying to address, that we've got this mindset of this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is right. This is wrong, this is right, this is right. And what they're trying to say is, rather than look at the world as everything's wrong and right, let's just observe the world and just put it to the side. Just see it. Just see it and don't try to judge it, is what they're saying, okay? And I believe that as we look at the Bible, we're going to see that that is how Jesus was operating. Not that Jesus never said there's something wrong with this, which he did, but he said it in a different way than sometimes we think, and we're going to get to that. So let's get to those scriptures now, and then I will get into some aspects of the book that relate to all of this. Let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 47. Let's try to understand if we should have a judging mindset. You know, because there's a lot of people in the church, there's a lot of people who are religious that are judgmental, okay? We're all smiling, we know about it, don't we? Okay? For sure there are. And there's reasons why they're like that when you read the entire Bible, of course. But let's look at some scriptures that deal with this point. John chapter 12, 47. Let's see what we can learn from the scripture on this. John 12, 47. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Now, is there going to come a time when Jesus is going to judge? Yeah. But it's not now. And that's getting back to what the book is saying. Just step back and take it all in, rather than making all these judgments. Jesus is saying, when he's walking the world in the world, I'm not here to judge right now. I'm here to save the world by providing this message, the gospel of the kingdom. And in the future, I will have to judge you, but not right now. Not right now. Look at Romans 14 and verse 10. Romans 14 and verse 10 says the following. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Now, who's the ultimate judge for us? It's God, right? So why are you judging your brother? Okay? God's the one that's going to decide. You guys know the scripture. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why does it say that? Because it's between you and God. It's not between you and your elder or you and your wife and God. You know, your wife may have some issues with you, Tom. And she may tell you some things, just like my wife does, and I've told her some things, and you've told her some things. But that's not where it's at. It's between you and God, that personal relationship. That is all that matters. It doesn't matter what your wife thinks, or what your brother thinks, or what your elder thinks. It's between you and God when it comes to that final judgment on whether you live or die, whether you get into the kingdom or not. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. There's a theme here when we look at these judgment scriptures. Matthew 7 verse 1. Matthew 7 verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Luke 6 and 37. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Galatians 2 verse 6. I'm rattling them off here. Galatians 2 and verse 6. You see a theme forming here. Galatians 2 verse 6. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. Once again, who's doing the judging here? God. God does not judge by external. We do. Humans do. But it's saying here that God does not. Because God is the judge, folks. James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. I'm going to repeat that. There's only one lawgiver and judge. The one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? That's pretty heavy. That's pretty heavy, folks. God is the one judge. Who are we to judge our neighbors? We got a lot of issues to deal with ourselves, right? Of course we do. So why are we all concerned? Why are we all up in other people's stuff? Well, because we're carnal. Because that's just how we are. That's what we're going to do, of course. But notice this one. 1 Corinthians 6. As we wind down on the scripture here, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. Now, what's it saying here? It's saying, oh, you can judge disputes and issues, right? Because I know you guys are starting to think about, well, wait a minute. Did Moses have a bunch of judges with him? Wasn't there a book in the Bible called Judges? Okay, yeah, of course. But what I'm getting at is, when we judge others and condemn them, okay? That's what I'm talking about. There are disputes, there are decisions you've got to make as a Christian. Okay, you've got to make a decision. Should I do this or should I not do that? That's a judgment. Okay, you're making a judgment whether you're going to do this activity or that activity based upon what? God's law. 1 John 3:4. Sin is a transgression of the law. So obviously, you are making judgments. You're condemning or allowing what? Certain behavior. So when you see someone who is doing this or that, and you know it's against God's law, in your mind, of course, you can say that is wrong. But are you to condemn that person and degrade that person and come down upon that person? No, because we've all sinned too. Okay? God's the ultimate judge on that stuff. You can help that person, lift that person up, give that person advice, and tell them why that particular path in life is going to lead them the wrong way. But to personally degrade, downplay, criticize people is not the way of Christianity. I think you understand that nuance as we talk about judgment here. And the scripture is pretty clear on it. So, what am I getting at then when I talk about this attitude of judgment versus the attitude of the learner? How do we overcome these judgment tendencies? How do we be learners in life rather than judgers in life? Because the judger in life is looking at win-lose scenarios. When they're pointing their finger at someone and saying that is wrong and you are bad, they're looking at life from win-lose. As a Christian, you should be looking at life from win-win. And when you read those self-help books, Stephen Covey and the seven things a highly successful person does, they're all about win-win. How can we win and also help that other person win, even if we're in disagreement? That's what I'm getting at with the judger mindset versus the learner mindset. What the book got into was asking yourselves questions about what you're observing. And here's what they said. Judgers usually have certain type of questions in their mind, and learners have totally different types of questions in their mind when they come upon a situation. Let me give you an example. So I get in my car one day, and there's some like cookie crumbs here and there in the car seat, okay? And I'm like kind of neat with the car, and you know, I don't like cookie crumbs here and there. And this happens occasionally because my wife always wants to eat something when she gets in the car. She wants a snack in the car. That's just her thing, okay? Now I don't know where that comes from or where it stems from. And when I see those crumbs, I immediately go into judger mode. And I get upset, okay? Because what am I saying to myself? Crumbs should not be in the car. Okay, that's the law of Mike. Okay? Mike does not want crumbs in the car. Okay? So there's that crumb again, and there's a little bit of a drink in the cup holder or whatever it may be. And that bothers Mike. Okay? So Mike gets mad because Mike is thinking, this should not happen. The question that Mike comes up with in his mind is, whose fault is this? It's this person's fault. What's wrong with this? These are things that go into my head as I don't say them out loud, but those are questions that the judger mode is putting on me at that moment. Rather, if I got into the car and I said something like, what are the facts here? I see cookie crumbs, but what are the facts? Was my wife in a hurry to get to class and she needed a snack? Oh, I can understand that a little bit better. You get what I'm saying here? What happened? Okay, is it possible that she was trying not to cause any crumbs to be there, but it accidentally happened? That could definitely be if I'm asking that question of myself. What happened rather than making assumptions? What are the facts? Let me give you a list of questions, okay? Here are questions that a learner would ask when they're dealt with a particular situation. What happened? What do I want? So let's go back to my example of the cookie crumbs. Mike wants a clean car, right? So when he asks himself, what does he want? I want a clean car. He can take care of the crumbs. And when Mike is taking care of the crumbs, folks, it only takes less than a minute for me to get the crumbs out of the car. Okay? What is 1 minute of time? Picking up little crumbs and putting them outside of the car. You get what I'm saying here? It's not a big deal, Mike! Crumbs in the car are not a big deal. A little bit of the juice in the cup holder is not a big deal. Because you know what? I can get a little piece of napkin with water, stick it in the cup holder, and voila, problem solved for Mike. Do you get what I'm saying here? I'm bringing that one up because I know that I go into judger on that, okay? And that Aaron related that to the book and what it was trying to say. But if Mike says to himself, what do I want? rather than this is wrong. There's a totally different mindset in how you go about dealing with it. That's what this book is trying to say. So here's some other questions the learner asks. What happened? What do I want? What are the facts? What assumptions am I making? That's a big one. Because we never know the whole story, do we? When we come upon something, when someone tells us, well, I love Christmas. I love it. It's my favorite time of the year. What assumptions are you making with pagan, that pagan, as I've heard people say? What assumptions are you making? This person may not know anything about the truth of the Bible. Why are you dealing with them in that way? I can remember a time in high school when a Jehovah's Witness told me the whole deal about Christmas. And I was like scratching my head. I was confused. I went and asked my mother about it. And she said, oh, they just have a different belief system. Don't believe that. That is not true, Mike. Okay, that was good enough for me. That's all I needed to hear at that time. What assumptions was I making? Okay? What assumptions am I making? Here's a big one that the learner does. What can I learn? Now, I've done this with the cleanup routine too, okay? What can I learn when I come home after overtime at work and there's a bunch of dishes in the sink and there's stuff laying here and there? I'm like, what can I learn from this? When I ask myself that question, it's much better than, this should not be. This should not be. It's like, wow, you know what? My wife has a long day too, is what I can learn. Those kids can drive you crazy during the day, and you just have had it, and you want to go to bed. I can learn that when I ask myself, what can I learn, rather than, there should not be dishes in the sink, there should not be some rice on the floor, or whatever it is, okay? What can I learn? Here's another one the learner may ask. What are they thinking, feeling, wanting? What are they thinking, feeling, wanting? Not me. And that's a big one for Christians, right? What's it supposed to be? It's supposed to be about love for others. Okay? What's the big two commandments? Love God and love people. What are they thinking, feeling, and wanting? Here's one. Learner thinks, asks, what am I responsible for? If you ask, what am I responsible for, that's going to help you when you sometimes are making judgments. Here's another good one. What's possible and what's best to do now? Okay? So there's the problem. You can get all upset about the problem and put some energy into being upset. Or you can say, okay, that's it. That's the fact. What am I going to do now about it? Okay? How's that dealing with it? Much better, I believe. Now, here's where the judger goes, folks. Here are questions the judger asks against what the learner would ask. Here's what the judger says. Whose fault is it? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with them? Why am I such a failure? Why are they so stupid? And why bother? Okay? Those are questions that come from the judger mentality. So when we look at these things, folks, we want to become observers of our lives. We don't want to react to everything. When we see the house messed up, we don't need to react to the house being messed up. When Brianne was giving me issues today about leaving the house, I was starting to get into judger mode. But I pulled myself out of it, realizing what I was going to be talking today. And my wife just told me, pick her up and take her to the car. And I'm like, yeah, that's what I can do. Rather than sit here and go back and forth with her, I'll pick her up, take her to the car. She did a little more yelling when she got in the car. Okay?
You know, it's what's best to do now, okay? Rather than how am I going to deal with this back and forth that we've got going on here. So a technique that you can use here is to become an observer of your life rather than a reactor to your life. Now, hold on for 1 minute. There are going to be times where you do have to react. Okay? Brianne's about to touch the hot stove. I've got to react and pull her hand away. Okay? But for the most part, you want to be an observer rather than a reactor. Now, you might say to yourself, well, how can I be an observer if I am more of a reactive type of person? Here's a great example they gave, and I tried this at home the other day. So you're at home, right? And your phone rings, okay? And what usually happens when your phone rings? I mean, a lot of us, we want to go grab the phone. Now, you may look at the number and may not pick it up, but you know how that phone rings and you at least want to see who's calling, right? You want to, the phone is drawing you in some way. You're reacting to this sound, the phone. Kind of like Pavlov's dogs, okay? They heard the bell and they wanted that food, okay? I can relate to that one a little bit. But you get what I'm saying here. You're not observing what's going on with you when that phone is ringing. So here's what they said in the book. When the phone rings, just sit there. Just sit there and feel what's going on inside you as you hear the phone ring. Now, I did this, okay? I just sat there, and what was going on in my head was, well, was anybody going to call me now? Was there somebody who needed to reach me at this time? What was going on that might be happening in this phone call that's coming to me? So what are all those things? They're judgments about this, that, and the other thing. There are all these possibilities that are going through your head. Whereas if I just sat there and let the phone ring and just felt the feelings for a moment, just let it go in a sense, that's what they mean by being an observer. Okay? Now I'm not telling you don't answer your phones. I'm just trying to give you an example of how you can start to get your mindset out of reaction and into observation. So you actually start thinking about things rather than reacting to things. And what does the Bible say about be slow to speak, right? I think we read that in a recent sermon, okay? Why does it say be slow to speak? Because usually when we go with the amygdala reaction thing that I talked about in the emotional intelligence sermon, we have issues sometimes. When we allow our emotions to speak first rather than logically thinking about how you're going to react to a certain situation. So you can do this little exercise with the phone, and as you start to do that exercise, you can then start to put that exercise in play when you come upon the cookies crumbled in the car. Okay? Because believe me, with Brianne, I get to see that pretty often. And so now that I know what's coming, I'm starting to build up my resistance, okay? And I'm going in the car and I'm like, wow, let's see how quick I can get the crumbs out today. I'm going to set a new speed record today. And you begin to play these little games with yourself to deal with where you have issues in judging. And the next thing you know, your mindset begins to change. So you've got issues. I used to have these problems with religion, where when I first got into the beliefs I have today, I was condemning people who were going to my church. And I was telling them what was wrong with my church at that time. All right? And I look back on that today and I'm like, wow, I'm glad I quickly got past that. Because as you read the Bible, you understand everybody's not going to get it. You're lucky that you get it the way you get it. God has opened up your mind to a lot of these things,
that other people are just not open to. So most of you have probably been through that already, okay? And you know that you've gotten past that immediate judgment about people who are keeping Christmas or going to church on Sunday or whatever it may be, whatever your pet peeve was, okay? You're getting past that because you know there are so many nuances to this thing we call religion. So we begin to overcome ourselves when we go through it over and over and over. And hopefully we're getting through it as we go through these experiences over and over and over. And there are ways we can build up our resistance to those hot button issues that we have from time to time, whether it be religion or just the cookies crumbled in the car. Now, the moods and the attitudes of the judger are these. The book said this, and I want you to think about when you think about the Bible where you've seen this before. So they said in the book that a judger's moods and attitudes are self-righteousness, arrogance, superiority, and defensiveness. I'm going to say those again. Self-righteousness, arrogance, superiority, and defensiveness. Now, you may be thinking about some church people when I go through that list there. I've met maybe more than a few, actually. And I've been in some of those myself, I will admit to you. I'm much better at it than I was many years ago. But I want to turn to a section of Scripture right now. And I'm not going to read this entire chapter, but when you get a chance, do reread Matthew chapter 23 as you think about self-righteousness, arrogance, superiority, and defensiveness. And let me just read a little bit of it to you. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi." Now just think for a minute. You ever seen like a religious person get into an argument with somebody? And they were not going to get off it. They were not going to get off it, whatever it was, whatever the topic was. They were going to make sure that you got that they were right. And they were going to raise their voice. And they were going to turn pages in their Bible. Or they were going to tell you about this book to read. Or whatever it was. But did you see the energy involved in that? Can you think back on something like that you've experienced? Okay? And what's it saying here about the Pharisees? They want to be seen. What are you doing when you raise your voice? What are you doing when you're debating and arguing? What are you doing when you're bringing books at people? What are you doing, especially when there are others around? That's drama, folks. That's a scene, folks. And Jesus did turn the money changers' tables over. I get that. But he was Jesus. He knew the time and place that he could have a little drama. Okay, there's going to be a little drama in life. But let's think about where we're at. Let's think about who's around. What kind of example are we setting for others who are new to this possibly? These are things we need to keep in mind as we look at judging versus learning today. Now, I'm not going to read this entire chapter, but it's very similar as you go through the entire chapter. He browbeats these Pharisees about the fact that they are very judgmental. They are very arrogant. They are very, very superior in their belief about themselves in comparison to other people, and they did not see it about themselves. So he had to tell them about it, because of course he was God, and he knew, okay? But here's the key thing we got to remember. We aren't God. And so when somebody has some idea, I listen to them. I listen to them. I'll hear them out. I may disagree with them, but I'll find a way to be agreeable in my disagreement. Okay? I'm not just going to agree and say, that's right, or I agree with that. I will say, that's interesting. That's a unique perspective. Because I'm trying to stay connected to people rather than be apart from people. And the way we stay connected is building rapport. You don't have to agree with everybody, but it's how you are disagreeable. It's how you portray your disagreement that makes all the difference. That will keep that rapport, that will keep that relationship going the way that it should be going. And we need to be very mindful of how we are dealing with each other. Because remember, what are the two main commandments? Loving God and loving people. If we can keep that in the forefront of our mind all day, we're going to be doing much better when we make those decisions about how we're going to react to things. And here was another piece of advice from the book. They called it the ABCC. Why? Because it's easy to remember ABCs, okay? So here's what they said about ABCC. Number one, A stands for awareness. And what they're saying is, think simply about this concept today. Am I in judger mode or am I in learner mode? A is awareness. Be aware of your feelings. Be aware of your mood whenever you come upon whatever the issue may be. Now I'm going to go to visit my mother's church one day, okay? I need to be aware of that. Where am I going right now? What hot buttons are going to be there for? I know that going in, okay? I know I'm going to get in the car in the morning. Shernette had it the night before, okay? She was running to class. She was in a hurry. What might I find in that car? I've got to have that awareness before I come upon the situation, okay? Be aware of what's going on. Ask yourself, am I in judger mode? Number two, the B. Breathe. Now you've heard this in other scenarios. People say what? Count to ten? People say, count to ten, right? That's what breathe is. Breathe. Okay, you're going into a situation. Breathe. Step back. Pause. What does the Bible say? Slow to speak. Okay? Slow to speak. Pause. All right? That's what the book was saying. They call it breathe for B. C, first C, curiosity. Curiosity. Do I have all the facts? Do I have all the facts? Was Jeanette purposefully crumbling those cookies because she was mad at me and she knew that was going to bother me? That never happened, okay? But know the facts. Oh, she's going to class. Do I know that she went to, I don't know. Maybe I don't even know anything about it. But let me find out about it. Let me just ask about it first before I start making judgmental statements about it. Curiosity, the first C. All right? The second C. Choose, folks. You have a choice to make. You do not have to be run by what has happened in the past. You don't have to continue to be upset about cookie crumbs. Okay? You don't have to be upset about the fact Brianne doesn't want to leave the house in this moment. I could make her leave the house. Okay? I could make her leave the house. You've got choices. Think about your choices rather than going to that first reaction we usually go to. A, B, C, C. Awareness. Breathe.
curiosity. Do I know all the facts? And you know what, folks? 99.9, I'd say 100% of the time, we don't know all the facts, do we? Do we always? No, we don't know all the facts. We don't know all the facts about the Bible. I know I need to keep the Sabbath, okay? I know I need to keep the holy days. But do we got all the facts on everything? No way that we do. We just don't. We don't have every fact. But here's what you do have. You've got enough to get you into the kingdom of God. That's all you got to worry about right now. Getting into the kingdom of God. That's the main thing right now. All this other stuff, when you really come down to it, does it really matter? Do the cookie crumbs really matter? Brianne was a little bit upset leaving the house today. Does that really matter in the great scheme of things, Mike? No. It doesn't. It doesn't. Know what you gotta do. Ecclesiastes said it. Obey God. Fear God and obey the commandments. I think it's put in that particular way. Now, as I wind down here, they talked about a couple other things just to give you some more impetus to use, some tools to use to try to get into more of a learner mode than a judger mode. They talked about these bowling teams, okay? And bowling team A was given a focus on their mistakes. So let's say they had an average of 178. So they had five bowlers and they bowled and they had an average of 178. And they said, okay, let's focus on all your mistakes, guys. Okay, what are you doing wrong? Okay, so one guy's doing this wrong as he throws the ball, another guy's holding the ball a little bit differently. You know, you shouldn't hold it that way. You should walk up to the lane in this way. Think about this because this is what's wrong with you. You know, they took films of these people and they were telling them everything that was wrong. They focused on what was wrong with their bowling technique. Okay? And after they did practice focusing on what was wrong, they looked at their average again. And on average, as they did this, the average went down. Okay? On average. I'm sure there were some teams that, you know, it might have gone up when they were focused on. But for most of them, they did worse than before when the focus was on their mistakes. Now, the other bowlers, okay, they didn't focus on their mistakes at all. They didn't talk about their mistakes at all. They focused on what they were doing right when they were bowling. What was going good as they were bowling. And they worked on that for a number of weeks. And then they went and tested these guys again. And for the most part, once again, the average was better than it was before. Now take that, extrapolate that out into what I was talking about today. The judger mode versus the learner mode. Okay? If you're always or more often in judger mode with people as opposed to learner mode with people, are you helping people or are you diminishing people? Now listen, there are some people, I don't want to say this is a panacea. There are some people who are okay with getting yelled at one day. And just didn't walk up to something. And some people actually react positively to that sometimes if they know the people has their concern in mind. That sometimes does work. But the research shows that the person who's like, rot, no big deal, man. No big deal. We're going to do better next time. I know you can do it, man. I want you to sharpen those knives again. You're going to sharpen those knives again. It's going to be great. Okay? That works better for people than getting yelled at. Okay, I'll put it that way. So when you think of judger mode versus learner mode, what's better for people? It's learner mode, for you to be in learner mode rather than judger mode. Okay, I'm not saying every time. There's going to be times when I'm going to have to spank her on her little bottom. Okay, because it's going to work in some cases. But for the most part, I need to be careful in doing that too much because that is not going to work, all things being equal.
Take a look at two scriptures to try to bring this to a close now. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and 34. Luke 23 and 34. Luke 23, 34. I'm going to pick it up in verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And then go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, speaking of Stephen. Stephen was being stoned to death, folks. And he still wasn't judging these people. Jesus was being executed, and he was telling his Father to forgive these people. Now, if there ever was a time, these two guys knew they were in the right. They were in the right. And they did not go into judger mode because they knew that being an observer, knowing what is coming, knowing where we're going to, they were able to give these people love even at the time they were being killed by these people. I know that's a difficult thing for us. We may not have the intestinal fortitude that they had, but talking about it, looking at it, we can get better at it.